Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Marvin Methodist Church in downtown Tyler, Texas. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today we begin a new sermon series entitled The Invitations of Jesus. Together we'll be exploring eight invitational passages from our Lord. I look forward to sharing with you in this transformational series. Let's join in as we pray for God to do a good work in us through His Holy Word.
The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe me because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will even see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So as Americans, we often like to be thought of as individualists. We like to plot our own course. We like to captain our own ship. We like to control our own destinies. Dr. Robert Belaw, in his book, Habits of the Heart, Individualism and Commitment in American Life, stated this: "Americans have a radical individualism. It seems to be a defining trait of this country. Cultural liturgies have emerged that support such thought. Such liturgies spoken in the community would be true to yourself. You do you. Speak your own truth." And even though current culture would say that maybe we are radically individualistic, other sociologists and writers like Tish Harrison Warren speak a different note. Their message says something like this: "None of us comes to what we believe by ourselves. We are all influenced by someone or something." And in today's message title, we could say, we are all following someone or something. So as I reflected upon this week as I was studying, I thought about who have been key influencers in my life that I've been following. And for 18 years of my life, I followed my parents, and I learned many of their values, their work ethic. And if you knew my parents, they're both now with the Lord, you would know a little bit about me. And sometimes I think I'm more like my parents than I thought I was. Many of you have had the same thought. And I think about other mentors and teachers who have come alongside me, who have invested in me, who've coached me and encouraged me through my ministry and through my life, through my marriage and all of these things. These are important influencers in my life today as well. We would call them thought influencers, many of them still coaching me and encouraging me. The influence of the culture in America can also be something that can grab someone's attention, causing them to follow the American dream, if you will. The American dream that says you can be anything you want to be in this country. This is a land of opportunity. And I think there is some truth to that, but there is so much more to that than that. But think, for example, as I was reading this week, just a little bit different kind of reading, but I was reading about Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympic athlete in the world. A wingspan, friends, is 6 feet 7.5 inches. His flippers, if you will, his feet are 14 inches in length. He has a very long torso and a very short leg body, so he has the perfect swimmer's build. It is no wonder, with the dedication that he had, the training regimen that he had, the good coaching that he had, and the body that he had, that he could become the best and most decorated Olympic athlete with 23 medals in all. And sometimes we get this vision and the dream that our child could be the next Michael Phelps, but he may not have the body of Michael Phelps or the training or the opportunity. But that sometimes we get called to follow, if you will, that kind of a dream that takes us, as Sarah was saying to the children this morning, that takes us away from the church, that takes us away from family in the pursuit of the idea that we could be an Olympic champion. There are reasons for that, and don't get me wrong, but sometimes many are led astray by the idolatry of being the best at something. Through my years as a pastor, I've encountered parishioners also, friends, who've had tragedy in their life. They've had children die at a very, very young age, too young an age. Maybe they have been abandoned by their parents, and so they carry that scar throughout their lives. Maybe they have had the death of a parent. Something along the way has scarred them and wounded the vessel of their soul and their heart. And if not tended to, if not cared for by Jesus, if not having the love of Jesus to help redeem some of the brokenness that all of us have felt, a person can follow a pathway of victimization. They can follow a very dark path and sometimes repeat the patterns of destruction into the lives of those around them. We are all following something or someone. In my reading this week, I also discovered in 1982, there was a philosopher by the name of Buckminster Fuller. What a great name, Buckminster. I wonder if Bucky's really name is Buckminster. Maybe not for a beaver, I don't know. Excuse me, Mr. Fuller, but again, what he discovered is amazing. He went back somehow and figured out all of the known knowledge of the world in AD 1 and determined that within 500 years, the amount of knowledge in the world doubled. And then following that, it was another 250 years before the doubling of knowledge in the world again. And then again, there was 150 years. And if you begin to account for things such as the Enlightenment, if you begin to think about the invention of the printing press, and oh my gosh, the invention of the internet, friends, people are saying now the amount of information in the world today doubles within a year and sometimes less. There's that much out there. And you talk about the voices that are calling us, instructing us, or coaching us, or things that we lock onto that can lead us into different pathways. There is a lot to listen to, would you agree, in the world today? But having said all that, friends, I'll tell you this, that for the last 47 years, I've been following the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And He has had the greatest influence of anything in my life. He impacts the way I give my resources, the way I give my time, the things I dream about for the community and for this church. He has impacted my marriage. He has helped me to forgive in various ways and people along the way that have hurt me or people that I have hurt. Jesus Christ has been the greatest influence in my life. Has Jesus Christ been that influence for you? Chris Cruz, in The Practice of Being with Jesus, states, if we are not intentionally choosing to be discipled by Jesus in the world in which we live today, we are unintentionally being discipled by something or someone else. The information, the people, the experiences. I have a very dear friend who speaks about intentionality as his key word for following Christ. And I have seen this intentional walk of following Jesus each and every day as he sits down and has devotions in parts there in his den or outside on his patio and reading his scriptures and praying to the Lord and having moments of silence to listen to God. And I believe he is the fruit of that intentional decision to follow Jesus. And today, as a community of Christ followers here at Marvin Church, we are calling people by our vision statement. We are growing disciples to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ. Dallas Willard, when he defines a disciple in his book, don't you love the title? The Great Omission, he says, that a disciple is someone who walks alongside Jesus in a posture of listening and learning and observing and obedience with the intention of imitation of the Lord. Jesus is still, friends, inviting us to be a disciple today, just as these disciples were asked to follow him in our scripture today. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Practicing the Way, determines that a disciple is someone who wants to be with Jesus, someone who also is becoming more like Jesus, and someone who is doing the things that Jesus did. So, last week, we talked about how disciples were made at the time of Jesus, when Jesus appeared as a rabbi, as the Christ, as the Messiah. And the disciples in those days went through kind of a different vetting process. I won't go entire length about it, but if you were here last week, let me just jog your memory. All children at age 5 would have gone to Bet Sefer, the house of the book. They would have gone to a small little building alongside the synagogue, and they would have started their education reading the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They would have memorized them. And by age 12, they would have been vetted out to determine those who were showing potential and those who were could be greater learners and those who would need to go back and just learn the family trade. And so at age 12, those that would pass on to the Midrash class would continue the studies of the entire Old Testament. And there they would continue that work until the age of 17 or so. And then the best of the best students were invited to go and to find a rabbi, to sit under the feet of that rabbi, to learn of that rabbi, and then to go into a time of an interrogative talk with that rabbi, to be drilled with questions, and then and only then, if they had gone through all of that and decided that rabbi desired to teach them and share with them, would the rabbi invite them to follow him. Well, last week we talked about Andrew and John, and they began to leave John the Baptist and to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, come and see. And today we find Philip, who is the disciple who gets the direct invitation. How'd you like that pressure? He got the direct invitation from Jesus himself, which was the first part of our scripture reading, follow me, from the Messiah himself. And friends, what does Philip first do? He becomes a missionary, much like Andrew. His first thing is to go find Nathanael, and to go find Nathanael and say, I think we found the one. I think the one we've been talking about, the one we've been studying about, the one that we've been waiting for. This man, he's from Nazareth. I think he's the Christ. To which Nathanael replies that great line, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That first pushback. And I love what Philip says. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. It was a good enough line for Jesus. It's a good enough line for Philip. Friends, it's a good line for all of us. You don't have to convince or argue your way to get people to come to church. You don't have to argue people to come to the Unity class or any class you want them to come to. Just give them the invitation. Tell them what you're experiencing in that class or in this church, and then just say, come and see for yourself. That's all you have to do, and place that out there before them and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. So first, as we talk about the invitation to follow, I want to again speak about who it is that we are following. Now in Matthew's gospel, it starts with the words, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, and then a long list of names. And in Mark's gospel, we have, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then it goes right into the story. Luke has a very different introduction because he's writing to some probably political leader or some leader in the community, kind of an apologetic about who Jesus was, a little bit different start. But right out of the chute, I said this last week, John is coming right at you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that first prologue just hits with bullet points about who this Jesus is. And the story continues all through the first chapter. And we would pick up, if we were reading about it, Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, the one the prophets and the people of the law were speaking of. And then today, Nathanael would add, he is the King of Israel. So who are you following? Are you following somebody who rose to the top of their class, like the rabbis of the old, who was showed great promise and could debate and talk about the law? Or are you finding the great orator who has the beautiful silver tongue that can wow you with all the beautiful communication? Who are you following? Friends, here in the church, we follow the Christ. We follow the Messiah. We follow Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We follow the one with whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we follow the one who at the end of Revelation chapter 19 says he is faithful and he is true. In a world where we are cynical because people are not faithful, people are not loyal anymore, I want to remind you today the one that we say that we follow is faithful. And at the very end of all the culmination of all the recreation of the world that God will bring in the judgment that comes, it will be Jesus alone who stands to be faithful and to be true. In a world where there is so much other story flying around and talking points and spin stories, we celebrate the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, I don't know if you've heard the expression before, if I only knew then what I know now. Usually it's connected to some regrets. I would have made a different decision if I knew what I know now, if I'd known it back then, right? I would have taken a different path. I would have responded differently. Well, I want to share with you, if you are in God's Word, if you have the hope of Christ within you, if you have been forged into the body of Christ, if you are inherited into the family of God, then you know the end of the story. And we ought to live like we know the end of the story. And we ought to live like we know who every knee will bow down to. And we ought to order our priorities around the fact that we know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. And we know who will be faithful. And we know who will be true. And we will follow him all of the days of our lives. We won't get knocked out by COVID-19. We won't get knocked out by sporting events. We won't get knocked out by things of this world because we know Jesus is faithful and true. Now, I want to just talk briefly about our disciples. They didn't always get it right. They had some less than stellar moments in their lives. Starts off, we could talk about Nathanael. He's wondering, could really this guy be that good? I mean, look where he's from, right? Come and see for yourself. But I went and I studied Gospel of John, and I had an interesting insight this week. Jesus, according to John's gospel, spends the most time in conversation with those who are struggling, those who have doubts, those who are in disbelief, those who are in despair, those who have messed up. Don't believe me? Let me just give you a couple examples. If you want to look at the after resurrection accounts, who does Jesus spend the most time in conversation with? Thomas. Who said what? Jesus, if I'm going to believe that you're back from the dead, I want to put my hand in your side myself and put my finger into your palms of your hand. And what did Jesus then appeared one day and said, okay, Thomas, here I am, buddy, let's go. Then let's talk about not only Thomas, but Peter. Peter, who denied knowing Christ 3 times on the night when Jesus was arrested, he said, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. And then after the resurrection, we find in the gospel, as the gospel ends, it is Jesus having a walk on the beach with Peter, saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. 3 times he asked him. Again, the narratives are long. And again, in the passage we are studying this morning, Philip gets the most talking point. Interesting. The one who at first is skeptical and says, can this guy really be for real? That's who Jesus has dialogue with. So if you're a skeptic, if you've got questions, I think that's great. Bring them on. Study, pray, discern, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. But let's just talk about Philip for a moment. Again, the one that Jesus asked directly to be a disciple. No pressure. He asked him directly, will you follow me? And when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turns to Philip and says in John 6, "What do you think we should do about this?" And what is Philip's response? There's a lot of people here, Lord, and I think it's going to take a whole year's worth of salary to give everybody just a little piece of bread. Wrong answer, right? Andrew shows up with the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then let's look at John 14:8. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. They've shared in the upper room. He's now having the farewell discourse with them. Jesus says, "He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him." What is Philip's response? "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." And what does Peter say at that moment? I mean, what does Jesus say back to him? "Philip, I've been with you for 3 years. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So all this is to say, friends, that the disciples didn't always get it right. Sometimes they had doubts. Sometimes they denied. Sometimes they were skeptical. Sometimes they didn't step up to the plate when they had a moment to show that they were getting it all together. And if that applies to you as it does to me, take courage. Be encouraged. Because Jesus responds by giving him this moment. "Nathaniel, when you say, 'How do I know you?' I saw you when you're under that fig tree, even before Philip asked you to come over here." What? Oh, you think that's amazing? There's going to be even more. So I want to bring together here at the close of this message two things that happened. Brandy read for you Genesis 28. Jacob is there. He's out there sleeping, and he has a vision, right? And it's Jacob's ladder, right? You remember the story of Jacob's ladder that comes? There's angels descending and ascending up and down the ladder. And there's a voice of God at the top who says, "I'm going to keep covenant with you. This is the Lord speaking to you. I will be with you." Remember all those things that were just read? God coming down, God reaffirming covenant, God showing up, God stepping in. But what does the scripture say? "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on" who? "The Son of Man." The first introduction of another term for Jesus is pulled from Daniel chapter 7. I'd like to read for you Daniel 7:13. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into God's presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all the nations and all the peoples of all languages worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, a lot of times theologians and pastors will say Son of Man is just Jesus identifying with humanity. There's some truth to that. But I think there's a lot of truth in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is a heavenly being who comes down to earth to do a work which redeems all of humanity. And that's what Jesus is saying. "You who have said to me that I am this one that is going to be king of the Jews, I am God's servant," right? "I am coming down to earth. And I am calling people to myself, and I am bringing God's ways, God's teachings, God's heavenly ways, and all who follow me will see amazing things happen," because it's not about us climbing Jacob's ladder. The song gets it all wrong, friends. It's about a God who loves you enough to descend down to earth to begin to do amazing things right now, right here in your life. And that is your witness. And that is how God begins to change all the world. Our disciples, less than stellar, but friends, they never quit. And one of my favorite definitions of a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who falls and gets back up again, and falls and gets back up again, and falls and gets back up again, and follows Jesus till the very end of the culmination day, which we'll sing about in our closing hymn in just a moment, when the crown of glory is revealed and we are all there to celebrate Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember the phrase, if I only knew then what I know now. Well, we've been given a great vision. And the disciples, after the resurrection, they were given a vision. Enough that, according to Scripture and also church tradition, Peter, crucified upside down in Rome in 66 AD. Andrew, crucified in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Thomas, pierced through by the spears of four soldiers in Syria. Philip, after a powerful ministry in North Africa, put to death by a Roman proconsul because his wife was converted to Christianity. Nathaniel, martyred after a fruitful ministry to India, Ethiopia, and Arabia. These men gave their full devotion until the very end. They followed Jesus till they breathed their last breath. That's the tradition and the witness of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So friends, the words "follow me," it means more than a transaction. Some people say it, following Jesus or having faith in Jesus is simply giving Jesus my sins so that I can have heaven. Giving Jesus my sins so I can be forgiven. It's not just about what Jesus has done for you, but friends, it's what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do for you as he intercedes for us before the Father. And no, I know that many of you know that last week I shared a word from this pulpit I will never share again. And I also had a hard week. But I want to share with you one thing. On Wednesday, I did Life to Life with a gentleman I'm doing Life to Life discipleship training with. We were drawn to Psalm 118, verse 14. This verse, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And for this pastor, that verse pivoted me. And how did that happen? It happened because I practice following Christ. And no matter I'm having a good week or a bad week, I keep walking and I keep following. And when you do that, God shows up and amazing things happen and even attitudes change for the better. Thanks be to God for your witness and for my witness and for the witness of the Scriptures and for a God who's all about transformation. Thanks be to God. Let's follow him. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. In the spirit of the one who invites us to experience life with God, I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Methodist Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us. May the peace of Christ be yours.